So thankful to be here with all of you today. I have a number of thoughts I would like to share with you today that are, to me, of utmost importance and as we consider our time. Let me make sure. As you can see, I want to talk today about prophecy. And I have a specific reason for this, some thoughts that have just continued to weigh upon my heart and mind. Is that not on?
No. Hang on, that's not you.
It's not me? No. Is it still not on? What is it? Technical difficulties. Give us just a moment. See if we can bring this up. Yes. Okay. Back on track. I had quite a few years ago, I had this experience with a member. I was visiting with this person and we were talking about the gospel. And this brother said to me, he goes, you know, in the Church of Christ, one of the problems I have is that we talk a lot about prophecy. And he said, you know, when we need to know how to be a better husband or a better wife, and in his mind, the statement that he made is that this is less important than talking about how to live or what to do. And at the time, I wasn't, you know, I'd never heard that before, but I've had a lot of time to think about it. And I want to talk about why all the scriptures are important, and especially prophecy today. Part of this, I'm sure, Brother Moser, last Wednesday night, some of you weren't here. We had a study, or two Wednesdays ago, he had a study about the Spirit of God, how important it is that we are having experiences in the Spirit of God, how that we are close enough to know what is happening. And so this to me is kind of the lead in to some importance. You know, this in Isaiah, the Lord was talking to Israel who had begun to worship idols. And he made this statement. He was talking about a graven image that they had had. And he said, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, the things that you used to know about me, God saying, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. One of the things that God says about himself is that he declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, he talks about things that are going to happen in the future. This is what God does. Prophecy is something that we relate to God himself. He's the only one that can know it. It's a direct correlation to the knowledge, to our growth in faith, that we have a God that has told us beforehand things that are going to happen. He says this about prophecy in Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? God can prophesy. And just like he mentioned here, the lion roared, you're going to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what God does, to this precious gift. I didn't put it down. I'm assuming all of us know that one of the gifts of the Spirit that was given to the church is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. The Lord telling us something that's going to happen before it happens. And the fact that the scriptures, the Bible and Book of Mormon, are two books who are full of prophecy, and the fact that there are many of those that have come to pass are the evidence of God writing those books. Both the Bible and Book of Mormon, there are a number of prophecies that he declared in former times that he answered and did exactly what he said, and they are an evidence to God. And we have the same opportunity in the church today. Here's what Peter says about it. Peter was writing and talking about his personal experience and testimony of Jesus Christ. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Peter was saying, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is powerful stuff. But then he says this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, prophecy, we would do well to take heed. It's a light. It gives you a light in a dark place. Things that you know, how beautiful is it when you can't see and you need some light? This is one of the purposes of prophecy. It shines a light in things that are coming. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave the church. He gave mankind prophecy. He gave it to tell us that he knows what's coming and he knows what you and I need to prepare for. And he gives us the ways to prepare so that we aren't in the dark. Something happens and none of us know, but we just read that he doesn't do anything save he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So the importance of what Paul said, you would do well to give heed to prophecy. Here, going to the Book of Mormon, in Nephi's writing, Nephi talks about some of the importance. Second Nephi 11, beginning in verse 12. Nevertheless, in the days that the prophecies of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of a surety at the times when they shall come to pass. Wherefore, they are of worth unto the children of men, and he that supposeth that they are not, unto them will I speak particularly, and confine the words unto my own people. For I know that they shall be of great worth unto them in the last days. For in that day shall they understand them, wherefore, for their good have I written them. Important to know, to look at prophecy, to pray about prophecy. What does this mean? What does it mean for us? What is coming? A preparation for God's people. This was all so vitally important that it says that men would be searching out to know, to see these prophecies as they come to pass. How do we do that? It's important that we take heed, like Peter said, to these things, that we consider prophecy. This is so important for us. And I know we just finished, Jared just finished, I think today, the end of the book of Revelation. A gigantic prophecy after prophecy. I'll have a few of those statements, a few of those thoughts in there today, and talk about it. It's important that we know. I know people say it's scary stuff. And it's true. It's very true. Prophecy can be scary stuff if you don't look at it. But can you imagine not knowing something horrible is about to happen and you have no idea and you have no preparation? God is so good to us to declare from the end, from the beginning, the end. And so we have to, I believe that it's important for us to seek to understand things that are happening, things that are going on, experiences that people have. There's been a number of people in this year. I have read or heard a number of members that have had dreams, significant dreams, that I believe are prophetic. There's usually something that goes with them. And Nephi was in this state. His father had had this dream, and he wanted to know what it was. And so he gave us this pattern to seek to understand. And this is the pattern he wrote about in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 26 and go to 32. "Came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in the times that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round." We have access to understand, to know, to have experience through the Holy Ghost. But if you're not praying, if you're not asking the Lord to guide you, to know, to understand, does he? There was a time in history, and I meant to put this down, and I missed this spot. There's a statement that was made about the church, and it's found in Helaman chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse, but it tells me something that's so important, is that Nephi gives us this picture of someone that wants to know, who's seeking the Lord, who's seeking him not just in answering a question, but he's seeking him in his personal life. And here the Lord talks about something that happened in the church at a time in history. And it said, because there was iniquity in the church had begun to dwindle. They'd begun to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. They began to disbelieve because they weren't taking the time to seek God, to know him. And so things began to happen. They were right there coming up to some time in history, and it stared them in the face, and they were completely spiritually unprepared. Nephi shares with us, again, this wonderful promise that by the Holy Ghost, this gift of God, when we seek him to know, he begins to answer us and help us to understand. And it is a process. But it's something that's important for us in this day. Ether 1 talks again about seeking God for understanding. I'm going to begin in verse 111. "Behold, when ye shall rend that veil of unbelief which doth cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness and hardness of heart and blindness of mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world from you. Yea, when ye shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then shall ye know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he hath made unto your fathers, O house of Israel. And then shall my revelations, which have been caused to be written by my servant John, be unfolded in the eyes of all the people." See, we have this promise in Scripture that we would begin to know and understand the revelation of God to His people, the things that we should see, that we should be aware of, the things that are there for our preparation, for our good, are so important. And He says here, when we begin to call on the Father in His name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Lord, help us understand. When we come back and remember the covenant that we have made with our God. And so we have this promise. But if we fail to seek, this is also what happens. In 2 Nephi chapter 14:5, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. I love this statement. Feast, look at the word of God, get yourself in it, the words of Christ. They tell you what you should do. This isn't just the commandments. This is in prophecy as well. He gives us information what you should do. Wherefore now, after I've spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. Remember what we read earlier, that the prophecy of Scripture was that a light shining in the darkness, giving us a view, a picture, so we know what to do. We know where we're going. And so again, if you don't seek, if you don't knock, if you don't ask, you're going to be in the dark. This is really my fear, is I think sometimes we have chosen to be in the dark. And so I want to share some things with you today. Prophecy does, you know, does prophecy tell us what we should do? We're going to look at some. Prophecy is used to warn us. It tells us what to do. Ezekiel, when God set him aside as a prophet to Israel, he gave him all these instructions. And then in Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 17, we're going to read to 21, but it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. What is this? I'm telling you what to do. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The purpose that he gave this prophet was to speak his word, to tell someone to change their life. They need to repent. This is part of one of the biggest parts of prophecy, is a cry to repentance, a warning to the people to watch yourself spiritually. He goes again. Verses 20 and 21, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. This picture, again, is the one of the purposes of prophecy, you know, to warn. A righteous man can stumble. He warns the church all the time about watching ourselves. This is throughout all kinds of prophecy. He does this for us, that we would be warned, because the Lord loves his people. Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. Correction is an act of the love of God. He does this often in prophecy. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. A bastard, we don't hardly use the word, but somebody that has no father. Somebody who doesn't have a father that loves them and sets them straight, gets them in the right way. This is what God says he does to his people. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we are given a warning of God and we pay attention, we give heed, it's to change us, to make us, to mold us, to protect us from ourselves, from sin, from the thing that has such a destructive force in the world. Let's look at a specific warning with direction. In Luke 21, there was a prophecy that Jesus prophesied in about 30 AD. And this is what he said. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know ye that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. So Jesus gives this prophecy 40 years before this event. How many of you are less than 40? Raise your hand. Aaron, you're not less than 40. So sometimes when something happens 40 years ago, it doesn't have any impact on us at all. We're like, I mean, what does that mean to us? It wasn't real to me. I didn't have any feeling about it. I mean, so Jesus gives this statement, and then he starts the church, he ascends up into heaven, and the church is going on, right? And the Christians are in Jerusalem. And those Christians, they had the word of God. They had it. They've read these things. But it doesn't say in 40 years this is going to happen, but he gives them these, hey, when you see this, do this. When you see this, do this. It's a warning with a direction. But God takes the time, and closer to the event, there are godly people, Christian people in Jerusalem, and it says this. Eusebius wrote, "The whole body, however, of the church of Jerusalem, having been commanded by a divine revelation given to men of approved piety, there before the war, removed from the city and dwelt at a certain town beyond the Jordan called Pella." So here these Christians were praying. They're praying about, you know, look, the Lord said Jerusalem someday is going to be destroyed. They continue their prayers. They want to know what's going on, and God gives a revelation to some of the men or some of the people. It may not have just been men. Women have just as powerful of experiences. And the Lord told them, get out of this city. They saw the signs. The Lord gave them a specific instruction for their welfare. What did that take to do? Can you imagine your home, all your livelihood, everything you've worked all these years for are here, and you get this experience, and the Lord says, get out of there. In another place, if I would have finished, it said, if you're in the field, don't go back in. Get out. To trust God completely is the hardest part of prophecy. To have a different view of what, this is the thing that gives us the greatest stumbling block, is this view. They had to leave their homes. Certainly, they probably couldn't take everything. They put what they could, what was important, they left. If I would have added the Book of Mormon scripture, you know, when Lehi was prophesying and the Lord came to him and said, hey, they're going to seek your life. You got to get out of the city. They have this big, wonderful house. They're probably family had worked generations to build, because that's the way it is in these countries. You know, their family inherits. These things get bigger. They have all these treasures. And you put on your animals what you can. You take your tent and you leave. And took a great deal of faith to walk away based on the word that was given in prophecy, because they believed what Christ had said. They believed the spiritual experiences. There had to be something spiritual to help them do it. Epiphanius, another early Christian historian, says, it's very remarkable that not a single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem, though there were many there when Cestius Gallus invested the city, and had he persevered in the siege, he would soon have rendered himself master of it. But when he unexpectedly and unaccountedly raised the siege, the Christians took that opportunity to escape. So before the full power of the Roman Empire came up, there had already been a siege. For whatever reason, this man Gallus decided to lift the siege. The Christians had been warned. They got out. As Vespasian was approaching with his army, all who believed in Christ left Jerusalem and fled to Pella and other places beyond the River Jordan. And so they all marvelously escaped the general shipwreck of their country. Not one of them perished. You think prophecy was pretty important in that day? Think it was less important than a commandment? It's all part of the same thing. They're all important. The things that God tells us to do, the way he tells us to live, and to pay attention to things that are happening in our time and history. So I'm going to look at the general tone of Latter-day prophecy, the things that it generally is saying and always has said to us. Luke 21, 25 to 28. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Perplexity is they don't know what to do. We don't know how to resolve the problems. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And if you haven't had your eyes open to see the kind of fear that's been spread around in the last few years, you're blind. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, when they start, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So the general tone of Latter-day prophecy is, there's some really bad stuff that's about to happen, but you should see it coming. Should not be in the dark that things are coming. And when you see it begin to come, and you see these things begin, lift up your heads. What does that mean? Have your eye. You can't see ahead if you're looking down. You have to look up. And you have to also know there's more. There's more that God has. He goes on in this verse. And take heed to yourselves, in the 34 to the 36 verses. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Surfeiting, it's the party life. It's all about living to enjoy your life. That's your focus in life. This is a big focus in our country today. It's important that we enjoy life. And yet, verse 35 says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. If I was to look at that last part of that verse, it's to be here when he comes. To be ready to meet him when he comes. And so the general tone, all these things are happening, lift up your head, see what's happening, know what's going on, and you look at yourself, look in your life. What are you doing? Don't be involved in this overcare and over desire to be entertained and having a great time. And drunkenness is one of those places where you don't really know what's going on and you really don't care. The cares of life, all these things, you know, living and dying and all these things that we get are so worked up over in life. We can get ourselves so worked up in the cares of life that we forget where we are and what's happening. And that is the snare that we are warned about in prophecy. Let's look at another one. Don, you know, Don, when he took the time to pray and look at the book of Revelation and acknowledge that he didn't understand all of it, but he had a specific experience about Revelation 16, about the sixth vial of the wrath of God on September 11, 2001, when the Twin Towers came down. And it gives you, again, a vial of God's wrath. Sounds bad, doesn't look good. War coming, the war being Armageddon. But even in that prophecy of that particular thing, there is the overtone to God's people. Revelation 16:5. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. How do you keep your garments? How do you stay clean? You have to see yourself honestly. You have to continue walking with the Lord. You have to continue in humility, letting his grace cleanse you of your sin. This was important to God to say, yep, all this stuff is gone, but you, God's people, watch, be aware, keep your garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place in called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the great war of Armageddon that all kinds of people talk about in prophecy. But there's a verse in here for you and I. Keep your focus. Okay, you're going to see these other things. They're going to be there, but your focus is to do this. Keep your garments. Keep your eyes open. Lift your head up. Don't bury it because you don't want to see what's coming. Another specific warning. The last great vial of the wrath of God, which some of our brothers have had experiences that we are in this time. The fall of Babylon, Revelation 18:2-5. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich in the abundance of her delicacies. You know, this is a description of the world that we live in. Fornication is cheating on your spouse in the spiritual sense. This is leaving God for the world. Your first love. It's having a fling out there with the world. Someone that it's a spiritual thing that we're talking about. The Babylon is the spiritual realm of everything evil. He described it. Everything evil in the world, all the temptations that you and I are faced with, they're out there. The wickedness in the world that calls us. And we all are affected by it. And so he talks about this, and then he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.'" What is this verse? Come out of the world. Come out of the world as you see it. You know, I find this to be a constant struggle. It's always the struggle. It's timeless. All of us are in this. We all are in the world. We're all affected by it in some way, shape, or form. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I want that to rest in your mind. And we're going to talk about this for just a moment. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're going to go back to this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, you know, the world that God created, I don't think he's saying, you know, hey, don't love the beautiful sunset and the mountains and all these things. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about those things in the world that affect us. It's about the wickedness of the world that calls out to us. It's about depending on the things that the world has to offer for your support. This is one of the things that we as Americans especially have the hardest time. We have this world that has provided everything. In fact, if I would have quoted Revelation chapter 3, he talks about a time in history, you know, when we're going to be rich. We're rich and we have all these goods and we have need of nothing. And he said, you don't even see that you're blind and naked. You're destitute because what you have is what the world offers. It offers us all kinds of things. You think about it. It offers you, I get a retirement, right? I don't even have to work anymore. Even though God has promised to give me to take care of us, the world offers us health benefits. It offers us food, raiment, entertainment. The world has a counterfeit for everything that God's promised to give us. And we depend on it. We become to depend on it to the point that anything we do can be really tough. We depend on medical insurance. You know, I got to be honest with you, our medical insurances just keep going up and up and up. I keep wondering in my mind, Lord, at what day do I say, can't do it anymore? Just can't do it. I have to depend on, how do I just leave it to depend on God? That's just one example of all these things. We get comfortable and we think, you know, listen, if I get this, God can take care of it. Or the world will take care of it. If I get sick, well, they got the answer, but people die without the answer in our medical systems every day. We have to learn to depend on God. But the world calls to us to focus on it, calls to us to entertain us, calls to us to share all these wonderful glories it has, and we get stuck in its lust, the lust of the flesh. The things that our bodies desire and want, whether it's eating the horrible food that's often out there in our world that's not even healthy for us, or overeating, or all the things, you know, the pornography that calls out to everyone, men and women, in a way such as it never has. These things are out there and we are affected by it. No, I've done all these things. I've worked so hard and I get this pride. I'm going to make a difference in this world. And I get all these focuses, you know. I got all these people that depend on me and all these things. And we begin to have these things of the world. And we forget that we were called to love God. He says that if you and I love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You can't have them both. And this is what I really want to talk about for just a moment, this love of the world. And and what it says to us. The meaning that we are not to fix our affections on worldly objects, on what the world can furnish as our portion with the spirit with which they do live only for this world, regardless of the life to come. Their focus is on this world. It's not looking beyond. This world's going to come to an end. Our life is going to come to an end. But when you and I are focused on the world, we're just thinking about the here and now and no preparation for the life to come. We are not to make this world the object of our chief affection. We are not to be influenced by the maxims and the feelings which prevail by those that do. When all there's people that are so, it's that's the most important thing. The world is going to pass away and its lusts. I have found in my struggle against the world. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. My family has diabetes. It's coming for me. As I get older, my blood sugar keeps raising a little bit more, probably because I'm not eating as healthy as I should. You gain weight, all these things. They all have an impact. And so, you know, I determine I'm gonna hold fast. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to eat better and all this stuff. And then people begin to buy cookies and Twizzlers and I mean, all these things, you know, chips and all these things that, and, you know, and I hold strong. And, you know, the other day I'm walking through the house and there's this snare over here and that snare. And every one of them's calling to me. And I've been good all day. And I'm thinking I can have just a little. And then my determination gets destroyed, you know. And I gathered all of them up and I put them on one shelf, the shelf of shame. Stay away from the shelf. But I wonder if this isn't what we do to the world. We just keep little pieces. Just that little, oh, God, it's so good. And, oh, I've been doing so good today. If I could just have a little bit of whatever it is. And it destroys our peace. And we find ourselves lusting and desiring the lesser things and losing our focus. Because when you love the world, it is your focus. The consequences of living for this world, Jesus said. This is what he told us to focus on. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You have to live in some ability to deny your own appetites, your own lusts, your own desires to follow Christ. You can't do that if you don't truly love him, if you don't have a true desire for him. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You can live for yourself and your life will yet be lost. And whoso will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, what are we looking at? We're looking at a future, not the present. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is an exchange if we get deeply involved in the world. If we live the party life, if this is our focus, you know, if I've done all this work and, you know, and I find this, you know, we get used to as Americans doing things, you know, we got to be able to go on vacation and we're not doing bad things. We go and do stuff. We had some young people this year at our youth camp that they couldn't come. They wanted to come. They got sick. They couldn't come. Why did God let that happen? One of them, some of them sitting right here, made it all the way to Amarillo, Texas, on their way to youth camp. Got turned around, couldn't come. Their plans were good, but I've watched this happen more and more, and I'm thinking to myself, why? Because I think God is trying to show us something. Don't get too comfortable in the world that we live in. We've always called the shots. We're going on vacation on this day, you know? Dwayne and Brian spent, 3 weeks or however long, 2 weeks in South Africa because they started out to go to Ethiopia and the door got shut. Why? Again, I kept asking myself, why? They had a great desire. They're going to go encourage our brothers and sisters in the Word of God, but they got stopped. Don't get used to your plans. God wants us to depend more and more upon Him. And so I believe He's trying to let us see, yeah, the world we've been living in, that we can keep, yeah, I got vacation this time, we're going to go to Disneyland, we're going to go to the beach, wherever it is we're going to go, and we make our plans and we save our money, and Americans, good Americans, we go, you know, and hardly, we don't hardly let anything stop us, and yet we are beginning to be stopped more and more. And I believe it's a there's a purpose, and I think it's important for us to think about. Know where you are and strive to come out of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be willing to give up things that you enjoy. They're not the most important thing. It's a sacrifice. He's asking you to be, to put to death things that are not good for us spiritually. Those lusts of the flesh. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy means what we read in Revelation. Keep your garments. Keep your garments. Be holy before God. Repent of your sins. Let Him change you. Let Him, through His grace, help you overcome completely the sins of your life. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you are going to love God, you have a reasonable service, which is to put to make your bodies a sacrifice to God for His use. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called to be changed. Not conform to the world. Get the ideas of the past, of all these things that make us comfortable. They're not important. And start looking at what's important by getting closer to your God. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Loving God has to be something that consumes you. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If your heart is in the world, how can you? This is why he says you can't love them both. You have to love one or the other. If you love the world, if that's where your heart is, then the love of the Father, he's not in you. You have to love the Lord with your heart. He's got to be something that makes it's your lifeblood. Is God, is there. He's the very thing that courses through every member of your body. The heart pushes the blood to every piece of your body from the head to the toe. The heart is the one that's doing it. God has to be in our heart. He's got to be the one that pushes life to us in every part. And with all thy soul, in the depths of your spirit, you must love your God. With all your mind, what are your thoughts? Where do your thoughts go every day? Do you spend time thinking about God, or is He the second thing in your thoughts? Or is He the third or fourth? Or maybe He doesn't even make it today because you're too busy. With all your strength, this is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. These two things are our opportunity to love one another, to love others, our neighbors, to do good. These are the things that God has called us to be in our love for Him, and the world can't be there. By loving Him, it changes our focus. And Abraham was this perfect example that I believe God put in Scripture. He lived in this city in Mesopotamia that had everything. It's kind of like what we have in the United States in that time of history. You know, they had... They could grow everything. It was a big city. It had all these things it provided. And the Lord came to Abraham and he says, get away from your family and your kindred and go to the place that I show you, and I will make you a great nation. Come out of this world and go to this place. You got to leave your home, the things that you know there. And Abraham went. A little bit later, the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham's focus when he left, the focus was on God. And it is so funny because Jared talked about this morning in Sunday school. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He didn't even know. All he knew is that God said, leave this and go. Sometimes you don't know what you're going to get yourself into when you come out of the world and you get closer to God. You don't know what he's going to ask you. You don't know where he's going to send you. You don't know what he's going to say. But it's worth it. And Abraham, he went out not knowing all the details, which we don't. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking at a future of living with God, of being there for God, and he's looking at a future foundation of the next life. This is that picture of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The thing that God's people await for, to be with God. Ether talks about an ancient prophecy concerning this land. I'm going to drop back and look at a couple things. Ether 1, 31 to 33. Now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land. So 2,000 years before Christ, maybe it might have been, or it probably wasn't that long. Let's see. It's probably somewhere in the 1,000 to 800 years before Christ. No, I'm sorry. It's 2,200 years before Christ, because this was given to the brother Jared. The Lord tells him this. We can behold the decrees of God concerning this land. He's on the land of the Americas. It's a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity, for behold, this is a land which is choice above all of the lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept, or shall be swept off, for it's the everlasting decrees of God. And it's not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of men that they are swept off. So we have this decree. It's an ancient decree from God in prophecy concerning the land of the Americas. He goes on, this cometh to you, O ye Gentiles, that's us, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness become. This is to you and me, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. Is this not always been true? When Israel served their God, they were left unmolested. When they begin to turn away, God turned away from them. I'm going to share with you a dream. This was given to my great uncle Leon, and it was recorded by Don McIndoe in the late 1970s. So I don't know but this is a dream he had. He was living at the time, and so I'm assuming here he worked on the fire department and went back to Missouri at some time, and I don't remember when. So he may have had this dream earlier, maybe in the 60s, but he has this dream. In my dream, I found myself sitting in a high place north of the Valley of the Sun, such as one might see sitting atop the North Mountains. We got North Mountain right there in the middle of our city. He's sitting on that mountain and in this dream. I was facing southward, looking out over the valley and the South Mountains. I became aware of a dark black cloud rising on the horizon. This would place it near the Mexican border. And it moved slowly northward until it crossed over the South Mountains and engulfed the valley completely. The storm was strong and powerful as it swept over the land I recognized as my home. At this point, I awoke and pondered the meaning of the dream. Only now do I recognize that it could be indicative of an invasion from the South by a hungry, energetic Indian people of Central America in a time when our nation has lost its strength and its will to be victorious. Why do I put this up there? Well, the question I had to ask is, why did God give this dream? Because this is the time we're living in. This is exactly what's happening today. In the last 2 years, this is exactly what's happening in our nation. In this nation, in the time that we are living. And God already showed it. Why? What's important about it? Well, obviously, there's a problem in our nation that's allowed it. It's not necessarily war, depending on how you look at war. I was just reading the other day, I think in the month of August, 2 million people crossed the border into the United States. 1 month. They're coming. And where are they coming from? Most of them are coming from Central and South America. And what it shows is there was a problem in our nation. There's some weakness going on in our nation. This doesn't really tell us what to do, but it sheds light to us. This light we had for some time, but we didn't always talk about it very much. But the reason I bring it up here today is because this was a prophetic dream. And it was given to us to be aware of something that's happening. This is something we have to be praying about. So what are we supposed to do with it? You know, God just doesn't usually throw stuff out there for no purpose. There's things that we need to do. Obviously, there's a problem in our nation. So what can we do? Helaman chapter 2, verses 62 to 65. And thus they had fallen into this great transgression. Yea, they had become weak because of their transgression in the space of not many years. And it came to pass. Now, this is a piece from the past. Now remember, history repeats itself. The Lord has already shown us things that we should do. We're not in the dark about these things. And so the nation that was on this land before Christ, the church that was there, they had started out a free nation. They had chief judges. And Nephi was this man that was in the judgment seat. That year, behold, Nephi delivered up the judgment seat to a man whose name was Caesarum. For as their laws and their governments were established by the voice of the people, and they which chose evil were more righteous than they which chose good. Therefore they were ripening for destruction, for the laws had become corrupted. Yea, and this is not all. They were a stiff-necked people, insomuch that they could not be governed by the law nor justice, save it was to their destruction. This sounds surprisingly like the day in which we're living. Things become corrupted. Things that you thought were your rights can be taken away. And we've seen this. And this is this time. And so we have this picture of an ancient prophecy about our nation, about what will happen if we turn away from God. We have kicked God out of every institution almost in our nation. We've kicked him out of school. We've kicked him out of government. And we expect him to bless us because why? And this is the time in which we're living. Do I wish there's times I wish I could go back to the early 70s when I was growing up and life was completely carefree. I had no worries about anything. But that's not my time. But we have these things given to us for a reason, and that's what I really want to get to you today. He goes on. Nephi actually did all that we can do. Helaman 2:66, it came to pass that Nephi had become weary because of their iniquity. He yielded up the judgment seat and took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days, and his brother Lehi also. All the remainder of his days, for they remembered the words which their father Helaman had spake to them. And he told them, you know, remember, my sons, it's upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, that you've got to build your foundation. How do we help our world unless we call them back to God? That's the only way that saves a nation. It's the only way that saves a church. It's the only way that saves an individual. Come back to God. We talk with our friends and our neighbors. There's no other way. You and I don't have the power to change the laws and force people that you can't force morals. You have to share them. This is our task today. It's going to require a lot. You have to give up. You have to sacrifice to tell people, and not everybody likes what you have to say, because a lot of people want nothing to do with what God says. We have to take our time and part in history seriously. Renew your focus. Genesis 15, talking about Abraham, or Abram before he was renamed. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Whatever you do, never forget this. God is our shield. He is our protector. He is everything. And he's our reward. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 is all about. God is our reward. We get to go and be with him and in his glory. This is the future focus of God's people. And if you go away from that, so why did Abram look for a city whose builder and maker was God? Because he knew who his reward was, the one that would walk through him, with him through life. Abraham was one of those guys that had to do this. You know, there were some wicked towns in his day. What did he do? Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. What did he do? You remember? He made a deal with God. If you find 10 righteous people in that city, would you save it? I'll save it for 10. God started, I think, at 50. Abraham got him down to 10. Talking to him for the people. Righteousness is important. Our righteousness saves the city. This is our day. So if the city is lost, it's because we didn't take the prophecy and what God called us to do of most importance. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Paul talking, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The most important thing, the things of the world, they don't mean anything. They're of less importance than that we win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That thing that he told us to be holy. God, Christ is the one that makes us holy. Return to what's truly important. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 9, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." This is one of the big theologies, even in the Christian religion today. If you serve God, he's going to make you rich. And so it's godly to get to build up and have. And we can make, I'm not saying that it's not important to work, and I'm not saying that God doesn't bless people and give them things. But that can't be the way you focus on it. You focus on God. And you don't focus on gain. You work hard, and but that's not your focus. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It has to be your number one focus. To be close to God, that is the greatest gain you can ever achieve. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We are called to come higher in our estimation, to not be thinking the way we as Americans tend to think. Oops. So that was my last slide. And I'm going to take just one more moment and have you consider. We've had a number. I know there's been some dreams that we're going to talk about later. One of the things that in several dreams, Brother Ken, several years ago, he had a dream. I asked him to send it to me. He had a dream here in the Phoenix area. He said he was walking to his from home and he was coming to the church and there was destruction around the city. There was holes, you know, and there'd be a family down the hole and they'd be doing, you know, one family was having a barbecue. And he says it was like people were completely unaware of what was going on. And they invite him, hey, come on down to the barbecue. And he's like, you know, there's something wrong. A brother not long ago had a dream. And he saw some of us unaware. Focused on the world. I believe the dream is prophetic in nature. We are called to be aware of our time. This is not the time of our grandparents. It's not a time of peace after the Second World War. We're in a great spiritual battle right now in our nation for the very spirit of our nation. You can see it. You can hear the rhetoric. It's all ramping up. We have enemies, spiritual enemies, and many of us are faced with them. But there are things coming. You know, and I think it's important for us to talk about instead of shying away. What do we do? What do we do if we don't know all, but we need to be praying about things that God shows and has been showing. One of our sisters in Mexico had a dream and talked about fear among God's people. She saw the people of God, that those that feared were taken away. You had to put your trust in God if you're going to survive. Spiritually in the days ahead. You must do it. Another brother saw a pile. Another brother in Mexico, he saw seven piles of corn that was already husked and in this pile, and he saw himself. He took a piece of corn from each one. Now, Mexico, corn is their bread. It's everything. It's life. And so of all these seven piles, he took corn from every pile. And then he saw the vultures come and eat the rest of it up, you know. What does that tell us spiritually? You must grab and hold on to the things that are important or they will get away from you. Somebody will take it. Hold on to the things that bring life. This is really the message. We have this time. We have this day. We have been given it. We need to be praying. You know, on the fire service, We have training. We used to have training about what do you do if something goes down and you're in a fire. There's a collapse. There's a fellow friend or whatever gets in there. You know what? For a lot of us, it never happened. But what happened? What would have happened? But it did happen to some of our guys. But what happens if you never consider or prepare for anything? What was the whole purpose of it? You know, if this happens, hey, you can buddy breathe. Here, every single year, we're going to go try buddy breathing. So in case that guy runs out of air and I have enough, I'm going to give him mine because I know how to do it. And what happens is I think through these things. So I'm not surprised when they come. Okay, yep, we train for this. Christians are called. We know what to do. As long as we're looking at those scriptures and we're talking about this time. We're in a time of judgment, brothers and sisters. Don't take it not seriously. Your spiritual life, maybe even your life, depends on your ability to humble yourself and ask God to lead us through this time, not in fear, in the love of God. He will. But don't think it's not a serious time. It is. And that's really the message of the day that's on my heart. God bless you all.